Well, good morning.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be starting at verse 15. And if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, I think it's page 680 or something in that area. Thank you, worship team. I just appreciate when I hear everybody singing out and what good songs and bringing ourselves to remember what we're here for. And it's about worship, first of all. All right. Have you heard the term fake news? Fake news, okay? If you followed the election season at all, or even just the press conference that President-elect Trump had this past week, you've heard the term fake news. And fake news is exactly that. It's claiming to be news, but it's fake. It's false. It's lies. Especially in our day with social media, you can write something up and claim it's true, and people who believe it or want to believe it can share it, and it goes all over the place, and it's fake news. Why would somebody write something false and claim it's true? Why would someone publish it? Why would someone share something that is entirely false? Very clearly, they have an agenda. The agenda is something to the effect that you dislike an idea, a person, a side, a party, or whatever it might be, so much that you will tell lies and pretend they're true. I think it happens on both sides of political things. It happens, people spread rumors at your work or whatever. It's fake news. Well, it's nothing really new about it at all. And this morning, as we get to this passage, we hear about fake or false prophets. Very similar. Verse 15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." False prophets are against something. They hate something. They hate some message. They hate some idea. Jesus, as he's coming to the end of this Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, says you need to know that there are people who are going to be deliberately lying about the truth I've been telling. They're like wolves. That's the first illustration. And the second illustration of the same kinds of people is the illustration of good and bad trees. Let's read that. So verse 16, "By their fruit you will recognize them," the false prophets. "Do people pick grape from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No. "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Who? False prophets. If there is something false being said, there is something true being hidden or opposed. If there is good fruit, if there is bad fruit, there is good fruit. So the second illustration is about fruit. And he says, by their fruits, you will know them. The second picture is a bad cantaloupe, by the way. So the question comes up. Now, how many of you have heard something about "by your fruits you shall know them"? Is that a familiar phrase from the Bible? Yeah, a lot of us have heard that. And if that phrase were in itself, just the one phrase, you'd wonder, well, what is that talking about? By your fruits you will know them. And the way, in fact, that it has been taught among sincere Christians and Bible readers has often been that the fruit is deeds. In other words, you can recognize whether someone is saved by their life or their deeds. Have you heard that idea? And that would make some sense, especially if that phrase was just by itself. Are the fruits deeds, or are the fruits lies? Think about it. I'd just like to address this issue first, and we'll go back through and talk about the wolves and the trees. But what's at stake here in the issue of the of this passage? What is Jesus talking about? I believe the bad fruit, as well as the wolves, the bad fruit is lies, not deeds. Jesus' subject is not recognizing who is saved, but who is a false prophet. How do you recognize a false prophet? In fact, it's interesting in what we just read, where you notice that the false prophets actually may do many good works. That's why they look like sheep. Because you can hear false teaching from people who are very nice or appear to do many good things. The false prophets actually do many good works. They look like sheep. The issue is that they are false prophets. Emphasis. Prophets claim to speak for God. And it's a very serious thing if that is true or that is false. In the Old Testament, if you had a false prophet, they were supposed to be stoned to death, because to claim to speak for God and not was punishable by death in the Jewish community. So they are claiming to speak for God. So what they are dangerous, the reason they are like wolves, is because they're dangerous for what they say, not necessarily for what they do. The other reason why I'm convinced that both the wolves as well as the bad tree and thus the fruit is about lies and what they will say, their denial of truth, is that in Matthew 12, Jesus specifically teaches this same illustration in another time, and he said that the bad fruit are the lies that the Pharisees spoke, not the bad things that they did. And we'll actually look at that passage a little later on as well. So I just want to kind of let you know where we're coming from as we study this passage. Beware. Watch out, verse 15. Danger ahead. Why is Jesus warning his disciples? Remember, he's kind of teaching the disciples first, those who follow him, and then the crowds are listening. Why is he teaching them as he's concluding this important sermon? Watch out for the false prophets. First of all, notice the context. We just looked at verse 13 and 14 last week. Do you remember the story of the issue of the wide gate and the narrow gate? Enter through the narrow gate, verse 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And we saw that's a term that over and over in the New Testament means hell. So there's a big gate and a broad way. Many people are going to an eternal hell. Okay? That's what's at stake. So he says, enter the narrow gate. Small is the gate, verse 14. Narrow the road that leads to life, eternal life, and few find it. So he says, what's at stake is eternity. People are going to live their entire life and end up either in eternal destruction or eternal life. If that's true, people, and it is, do you realize that the most important thing is to stand for truth? And so Jesus says, because everybody lives somewhere forever, and because Jesus is saying, I have come that they might have life. I came to give them eternal life, that they will not perish but have eternal life. He says, there is nothing more important than truth. So watch out for the false prophets. And you will recognize them as wolves if you pay attention to what they say. Because in fact, what they do might be very deceptive. That's his point in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. These wolves look fine enough. Little Red Riding Hood discovered that wolves can dress up to look like little wonderful grandma. But he wanted to eat her. Likewise, false prophets, false teachers may be doing good things. They may be supporting orphanages. They may be feeding the poor. They may be on big stages where they at least claim to be healing people. And you go, well, they're trying to do good things. Surely Jesus had in mind the Pharisees. Throughout this sermon, he has implied or referred to them. Remember, we looked back at a key verse in chapter 5, verse 20. The Pharisees were the accepted and controlling rulers of Judaism in that day. And Jesus makes this amazing statement in verse 20 of chapter 5. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can miss the narrow gate that leads to eternal life if you follow the Pharisees. Were the Pharisees like doing evil things? Were they bad? In fact, the opposite is true. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your alms or your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you'll have no reward in your Father in heaven. Do you know who he's referring to there? Who tended to give alms so that you'd be seen? Well, there were other, actually, accounts of Jesus' ministry where he was observing where some made a big show. I'm giving now, wanting it published and known. So you see, they gave money to the poor. Did the money help the poor? Yeah, money is money, okay? They were doing things that helped people. They looked like sheep, but they were indeed the Pharisees, the same people giving alms and telling people to do righteous things. They were the ones who were saying, be sure to follow the Old Testament rules. And the law was good. And then they'd say, and follow all the rules that we've made up that you should also follow. And so there was this sense that they would have a self-righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that Jesus says will never get you to heaven. Self-righteousness is not the way. So, in fact, self-righteousness will put you on the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. That's how serious it is to believe that doing good things will get you to heaven. It won't. And so he says, inwardly, what's going on with those Pharisees? They hated Jesus. In the back rooms of Jerusalem, these were the very same people who were plotting, how do we kill this good man? Beware of assuming that because some person, preacher, speaker, male or female, organization, church or religion, that if because they are doing good things, they are therefore teaching right things. But they're a dynamic speaker, and when I watch him or her or listen to him or her, they just seem to connect with me. But do you know what they believe? Have you looked at their doctrinal statement about some of the core issues? What do they actually teach? Not just what do they do, but they help support this orphanage in Africa, and they seem to heal people. And there will be many false teachers with good causes, but deeds are not the issue here. Truth is, they are prophets, but false prophets. So it's not just that, these are not just people who are mistaken. We talked last week about the broad and the narrow, and we said, you know, there's many people on the broad way to eternal destruction who are simply deceived. They're not the enemy, they're victims of the enemy. But then Jesus narrows it down, it seems, in the next passage to say, it's not just those who have been deceived, but there are deceivers. And they are our enemy, and they are part of the enemy's plan against what? What do they so hate? The gospel. What the Pharisees hated was Jesus, Jesus claiming to be God, Jesus claiming to be the one who could give eternal life. And they hated and opposed the gospel. That is the objective, the ultimate objective of our enemy, the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul just lays it out and says, the god of this age, a way of referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. That's what he's trying to do. And he doesn't care how he does it, but he wants to blind the eyes of unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel that displays the glory, that is who Christ is, who is the image of God. That's what he's all about. In Mark 4, verse 15, Jesus was talking about the soils and how the sower is like sowing the gospel. Jesus was doing that. says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The gospel is going out in a lot of different ways around the world. There's nothing Satan wants to do more than to blind the eyes of the unbelieving about the gospel and to somehow take away the word. How does he do that? Several ways. There is distractions from the truth, and there is denial of truth, or sometimes just distortion of the truth. Distractions are one way. I don't think it's really the focus of this passage. But distractions can be that maybe it seems to be Satan's plan, and now Satan can't do things in your mind. He's not in you and that kind of thing. But he is influencing people who are receptive to him, who are a part of this entire world system, the God of this age or the God of this world. When he influences us or the world towards materialism and success, one of the biggest distractions from the gospel is people are so busy being successful, they don't have any need for God. Or there's this appeal for people's approval or fame or whatever, recognition. And especially if they're achieving it, it's like it's this driving thing and God is way back there someplace in this world. Some people are pursuing pleasure, and in their pursuit of pleasure and fun, and they've got enough money to do this and that, and they have no need for God. For some, I think Satan just wants to mess up their lives, and so there's all kinds of problems sometimes in certain parts of the world, or certain economies, or whatever, and just let's stir up, make problems so that you're so absorbed with just trying to survive. Or he can draw people into addictions and just anything that just gives them bondage, and it becomes distractions from the truth. That would be one way. But along with that, Satan is always working to deny or at least distort the truth. And that's where it seems that these false teachers come in. Because you have to not just, because people will know there's this sense that there is a God, and so they can begin to seek him. And so he says, I got to get some fake news out there. For such people are false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, deceitful workers, masquerading, pretending to be apostles of Christ. They may have a cross, they may be a church, they may be called pastors or priests or whatever they might be, but they're masquerading that they're representing Jesus Christ. And no wonder that they would publish fake news or say false teaching, because it's Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. All these distractions that we mentioned, it's out there in that, you know, what you want to achieve, you want to be who you can be, and you want to get here. And it's not that they're all evil things, but it's like they're good things. And Satan says, yeah, I'll get you with good things if that works. He masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if Satan's servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Sheep. But internally, they are wolves. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Who are the servants of Satan? I mean, it's anybody who's teaching something false. It could be the atheists that teach a college class or write a blog. It can be religious people in any of the religions of the world, Buddhism, Islam, Hindu, New Age, Judaism, whatever it might be. Anything that is denying the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only one who could pay for our sin. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose again to offer us eternal life. And we must put our faith in him. Anybody who can deny that is really a false teacher on the most core, basic level. And so we're influenced by people. We've got friends. We've got actors that we love because that movie was so wonderful or that show is so funny or whatever. But think about the fact that there's a lot of falsehood written into a lot of scripts, into a lot of books, whether it's somebody in an obscure little something they write that you are attracted to, or whether it is someone who is leading a large church. If it's not from the Word of God, if it's not describing the, if it's denying, distorting the truth of the gospel, it is essentially false teaching. So we will not recognize false teachers. They don't say, I'm a wolf. So how do you recognize? And that's where Jesus moves to the tree illustration. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just to think about this a little bit, about the fruits. Jesus isn't contradicting himself and saying in verse 15, you know, they have a lot of good deeds. And then he wouldn't turn around and say in verse 16, but you'll recognize them because they don't have good deeds. See how that'd be a contradiction? That's ultimately why I feel like the fruits is not their works. The fruits are the lies that they tell. It's not that what they do is necessarily so bad, it's what they say is so terribly wrong. Do grapes come from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is, of course, not. And I guess there were some thistles that, from a distance, their budding flower looked the same as a fig tree. And one scholar pointed out that there was also something called a buckthorn tree that had fruit that looked much like grapes. And so that had been a familiar thought, and said, you know, how are you to know? Because they look so similar. That's the point. They look like sheep. Or they look like a good tree. But understand that if you take a bite of one of those, it won't be in your mouth very long. Okay, you'll be spitting it out. It's an invasive species. And it's got bitterness to it. But grapes, you know what you're going to get there. So by their fruits, you will know them. And it's not the external fruits that you will notice. It is what they say, that taste. It was announced this morning that we help out with the meal site in Saukville. It's a great thing. Does the fact that we help the meal site prove that we're teaching the truth here? Of course not. Of course not. How do you know if we're teaching the truth? Compare it to the Bible. Are we trying to teach the truth? And so we must judge everything in terms of its truth, not its humanitarian value. See, the very simple issue is that false teachers are recognized by their false teaching. There's no simpler principle than that false teachers are recognized by their false teaching. They don't teach the same thing. And then Jesus uses that same illustration to define the fruit in Matthew 12. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Same subject. You brood of vipers, means snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in him, an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. Jesus says, you can recognize the vipers by their false teaching. It's what they say. And what the context here is the Pharisees. In fact, the context, the section just before it, there was this dispute with the Pharisees. In fact, here was the dispute. Jesus had just done a miracle of casting out a demon. And you know what the Pharisees said? They said, he casts out demon by the prince of demons. So what was at stake was the very nature of who Jesus was. Did Jesus' miracles prove he was the Messiah, or did it show he was demon-possessed? That's huge. That, in fact, when they did that, that's when Jesus says, you can forgive every sin but that one. Denying the person of Jesus Christ, denying the deity, the absolute certainty that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And it's what they taught. Pharisees were some nice enough people in terms of what they did, but they were denying and opposing the very nature of Jesus, God's Son, come to earth. What you say is that bitter fruit. The reason I guess I want to make such a big point about this is that we would first focus on the truth. As we've talked about it from just our banner, God has put us in Nozaki County for all these years, and for all the years future, so that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ. And it starts with reaching them with the gospel. And so if we are ambiguous, if we are confused at the most core levels, we will not make disciples for his glory. We have to understand the truth. People all over the world believe false things about the gospel because they've been taught false things. And people across the streets in our neighborhood are believing false things because they've been taught false things. Bulletin mentions that this week, Rhett and Stacy Staus are finally on their way to Papua New Guinea. Saturday, I think, they leave. It's an amazing thing that God has done in raising them up. You know, Stacy's from Oostburg here, and Rhett from California, and they meet, and God, it's been a long process of them going through the training and finding out they have this linguistic ability and raising the funds, and that's been a challenge, and yet people have got behind them, and they're on their way there, and they're going to go there, and then they're going to learn a national language so they can buy groceries and stuff, and then they got to learn the tribal language. And they're going to be a part of a team going into some remote areas where there's a language where people have not even written down their language. And they're going to break it down. They're going to teach them their own language in written form, teach them to read while they are translating the Bible into the language that they are teaching them for the first time to see and to read for one purpose primarily, so they can teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have it all right here. And we say it's worth it. It's worth it for them to spend the next 10, 20 years to accomplish that goal. Because people will either spend eternity in heaven or hell, and there is a narrow gate that leads to heaven. And so we have an obligation. We have a commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's how important this truth is. That's how important it is that we recognize error when we see it. Satan hates this message. He's part of the ferocious wolves. Now, you and I might not be tempted to believe in atheism. We're not tempted to believe in animism, the worship of spirits that Rhett and Stacy will face in the tribe. And they've been taught all this time to fear the spirits. Everything is guided by the spirits, and the spirits are real, but it's all about keeping them in bondage and fear so they won't understand the gospel. But there is a spiritual warfare. That's why we need to pray for Rhett and Stacy. Not just they get a few more dollars, but that's a very important part of this process, that they can make the gospel clear and God will open the hearts of those dear people in that particular village or villages where they will serve. It's that important. So how are we going to make sure that we have a clear understanding of truth? You may have heard this before, but the way that bank tellers know a bill is counterfeit is because they handle authentic bills all the time. They're always feeling them. I was teaching this last night, and there sat Char Grover. I go, there's a bank teller. So I just asked her, I said, is that true? She says, yes, that's true. Have you ever seen a counterfeit bill? Yeah. When you're handling bills all the time that are authentic, that's when you'll recognize, say, wait, something is wrong. And that's the importance of knowing the Word of God, people. That's why Bible study and being in the Word is not optional. Because we are most susceptible to Satan's lies when we don't know the truth clearly. And we will be most ineffective for the gospel when we are unclear about the gospel. We will be most effective when we are most clear. God has a lot at stake, and he wants you to know the truth. So what are some of the core truths? Let's just think through and make sure, just in our own growing understanding of doctrine or truth, what are the core truths, the good fruit? Truths that save eternally and truths that false teaching may deny. So we will recognize the counterfeit when we hear it, or when we look it up on a website and say, what do they believe? Or we talk to somebody and say, what do you actually believe about this? Because if any of these four truths are denied, the entire message of the gospel crumbles. You know that? Here's the first one, the seriousness of sin. Sin is not just a problem to our lives here. It's a problem with God eternally. all have sinned and are unqualified for heaven. That's a totally different mindset than the whole rest of the world of religion has. Because the view is, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. And you kind of got to figure out where the balance, where you are at. Totally untrue. False teaching. All have sinned and come short of God's standard, God's glory. The second truth is the reality of eternal judgment for sin. That we stand before a holy God and he must judge sin. The penalty of sin is death eternally. So if there is any speaker or pastor or writer or friend that denies the seriousness of sin and the reality of judgment, they understand it wrong, and so now we know what we need to share with them. And if there is somebody who is teaching something contrary to the seriousness of sin and the reality of eternal judgment, that there is no hell or that nobody ends up going to hell or whatever it is, we go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And it's not, because we know the truth. Most importantly, you could say, is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand the reality and the full sufficiency of what Christ did when he died on the cross and rose again. We looked at this passage last week. The gospel that saves is, let's say it, Christ died for our sins and rose again. Christ died for our sins and rose again. If you're asking people to believe in Christ, what are you asking them to believe? That he died, fully paying the penalty of your sins, and he rose again so he can give you eternal life. That is our message. That is the message that is at stake in the narrow gate, the wide gate. It's the key issues that false teachers will deny because they would try to add something to this. Because we're asking people to do, we're talking about the necessity of faith alone in Christ alone. We must trust in Christ alone for eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that's Jesus on the cross, that whoever believes in him, and only him, has eternal life and will not perish. So, what will it be? And so if you have a friend or a writer or a speaker or a pastor or whoever that says that you've got to add something to that, if someone even adds baptism, we're going to have a baptism here in a few minutes, but this is not helping anybody get to heaven, okay? Physically, it gets you wet. Spiritually, it demonstrates something that has already happened in a person's life. As Carrie comes in a few minutes to be baptized, she has already put her faith in Christ. This is going to demonstrate to others physically something that is spiritual and real. But you can't add this. You can't add church. You can't add religion. You can't add good works. You can't add giving money. If you do, you are distorting the truth, the necessity of faith alone in Christ alone. Do we know the truth? Because it matters, because everyone will be somewhere forever. That's why Jesus was pressing the issue. That's why Jesus was saying this passionately, watch out for false prophets. Taste what they're saying. Because we have a ferocious enemy, and the enemy loves false religion. Religion is great with Satan, as long as it's not teaching the core truths of the gospel. Animism is great. Atheism is great. That's a broad way. All kinds of things fit on it. But Satan will hate Open Door Bible Church if we hold clearly to the gospel that displays the reality of who Jesus is and the sufficiency of what he did. He'll hate it. Last week we talked about how as a church leadership, we'd like to see God working in our hearts to be more effective in reaching people with the gospel, evangelism. I don't expect that to be easy. And again, I don't know how Satan works, but I just know that in our culture, it tends to be more. I don't think we're going to be compromising the truth of the gospel. I think we could be very distracted just by the busyness of our lives, and we don't really have time to reach out to people because I've got so many things I got to do. I could see him using a sense of fearfulness, a sense of inadequacy, passivity, and I could see him using a prayerlessness because without prayer there's no power. Last week I put on the outline place to put three names. The people that you would write down and begin this year to be saying, I want to be praying that people, these people that I know, that perhaps I know better than others and care more about than anybody else, that these people would know the gospel and would believe in him. I don't know how it's going to happen. It seems like there's all kinds of barriers. I can think of all kinds of reasons why this is never going to happen. That's why I'm praying about these people. If I ask for a raising hands of how many people believe that prayer will God uses prayer like that, I think we'd almost all say yes. But if I'd ask for a show of hands of how many of us are actually by name praying for people to come to know the gospel, I know the number would be less, because sometimes that's been me. And there have been seasons of my life when I haven't had names in front of me to make the reality of our task crystal clear, because there's a name and a face and a relationship. And so I just want to challenge you to write them down someplace and begin praying for someone that you know better than anybody else, because God does want to use us. It'll be outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes we're thinking, oh, I'm just going to happen. I'm going to pray for people, and then God's going to make me talk to them. Maybe so. But then maybe he will open the door of a heart, because you didn't just go charging in. You went praying into that relationship. It's outside of our comfort zone to just even build the relationships that are needed, because there's always kind of been this thing with the coworker or the neighbor or the relative, and we might have to address some of those things that keep us from, you know, really having a relationship of trust. And yeah, outside of our comfort zone. Our comfort zone is our current life, whatever that is, and it's the work, and it's the hobbies, and it's the parenting, and it's the pressures, and it's the projects, and it's the remote control or whatever. And to take an initiative and build relationships is hard work spiritually. It's just that I see that Satan is working very hard to promote false teaching. And so we, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God himself, can be working hard to make the gospel clear and penetrate our culture wherever we are. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 2. False prophets will also arose among people, just as there will be, that's us, false teachers among you, within Christianity, within perhaps our churches, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, opposing those key issues, destructive, even denying the master who bought them. This is an amazing statement, because I think it's referring to the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, paid for the sins of false teachers too. Denying the Lord who bought them, he paid for the sins of all the world universally, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. You see, some preachers and teachers and people claiming to be prophets and apostles or whatever, and yet so many times there's uncovered some kind of a scandal morally, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, because they're claiming to be following Christ too, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And so many times the big money thing is all about this. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. When on the farm in Kansas, we heated with wood. In fact, my parents did till just a couple of years ago. And so my brother's always been providing wood. But you cut down whatever you have to, and there's get wood wherever. But if there's a dead tree, you take it down. It's got not good for anything else. You might as well make firewood out of it. False teachers will pay the penalty. So, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You know, I would wish that this could be one of those uplifting, inspiring sermons in some ways, and I was thinking about that. But you know, as you think about what Jesus has been talking about, there's been a lot of encouraging things in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about the kind of people the kind of life we can lead if we follow him. I mean, you can be the pure in heart. You can be the peacemakers. You'll be the people who are getting along with people. You can be the ones who have treasures in heaven and aren't all consumed by financial things. And you can be the ones who don't worry because you're seeking the kingdom of God and trusting Him with everything else. And you can have a life of not judging. Don't judge and realize the forgiveness of God. You can have a life of prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. It's all been part of this great sermon. And this is the kind of life you can lead. But it's no wonder that as He has drawn us with this exciting life of following Christ, He knows the reality is it all starts at a gate. And you either enter the narrow gate of faith in Christ alone, or you go down a wide gate into a broad way that leads to eternal destruction. So there's nothing more loving that He could have ever said, as He wants to draw us to a life that is dynamic and transforming and rewarding and satisfying right here, that will end in eternal life. He says, but you've got to understand there's only one way to get onto this path. And so realize there will be an enemy who's going to try to keep people from that path. And so that's the good news is there is truth that is worth defending, isn't there? There's a truth that ends in eternal life. And to that, we are called. We're going to pray in a moment. Carrie, if you want to get ready for the baptism, we'll do that in just a moment in a live demonstration of the gospel. That's kind of what baptism is, isn't it? A live demonstration of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great love for us, that in a broken, fallen, sinful world, you cared so much that you sent your Son, yourself, to come to earth in ways that we can't understand. A love that great, and how He could become man, and how He could have upon Himself the sins, the guilt, the condemnation of the world, though He was sinless, and bear that sin for us, and rise again so that He could offer us eternal life. It's an amazing story, and we thank You for it. And we just pray that we could be those who know it, understand it, and who are personally committed, invested, and willing to sacrifice within the years you give us to proclaim this message to those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.